My wife informed me I took a little extra time on the conference, so we will shorten the number of songs. I want to continue with the I want to continue with the theme of the season. We can ask after the days of unleavened bread, now what? Is there another lesson we can glean from Israel being rescued by God from Egypt? The days of unleavened bread are over, and by this time in history, the Israelites were on their journey out of Egypt and facing their new future. They had experienced the shadow of things to come, the Passover. The Passover picturing the beginning of the plan of salvation and deliverance. They went through the Red Sea. That was their baptism. Passover pictured the beginning. Passover pictured the slain lamb as a type of Jesus Christ, our Savior who died for us. By his sacrifice, Jesus was made it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins and to start our journey toward the kingdom of God. Israel came out with a high hand. They had been a slave people. Now they were free. And they had lots to learn. They had lots to relearn. And they had a lot to unlearn. The days of unleavened bread pictures our coming out of this world, putting its influence behind us. We became unleavened for those days, illustrating that we want to put sin out of our lives. We want to live life without malice and hatred. We want to live a different way of life. We want to make a change to be different, and that's we want to be a different person within society. We live in a society that's run by that demented being who exists in opposition to God. Israel came out with a high hand. What did they face? Almost immediately. Let's go to Joshua 6. Let's go to Joshua 6. Immediately they faced a great trouble. They faced Jericho. Jericho was a fortified city. It was a stronghold. It was in their way. If they left Jericho alone, it would be a thorn in their side for the rest of their existence as they go into the land of Canaan. Jericho 6. That doesn't work, does it? I want to go back. No, I don't want to go back. Joshua 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. It was a walled city. It had high walls. Could not enter it. It was protected. This was their first challenge. It was their first stronghold that they were to face. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand. I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. You shall do this 6 days." 6 days they were to march around the walls of Jericho once. Very counter to what one would say would be military doctrine about doing a siege. It doesn't work that way. "And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. Then you go in, every man straight before him." They did this. They faced their first stronghold. And they marched around the city 6 times in 6 days. And then on that 7th day, they were told to be quiet. They were told to shh. Lost where it is. Yeah. Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests, verse 6, and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord. So they had army in front of the ark and soldiers behind the ark. And with them they had the priests with the horns. Now, verse 10. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. He's talking about that seventh day when they march around seven times. And when the priest blasted that horn, they shouted and those walls fell flat. There are archaeological studies right now that say those walls fell out. And they became ramparts so that the Israel could run right into the city. Except one location. That would be Rahab's dwelling, her little corner. Israel came out of Egypt and they faced a stronghold. They overcame the stronghold not by their might, not by their power, not by their arm, not by their strength, but by God. But by God. As we move away from the way of society, we discover in our lives that there are sins and habits and ways of thinking and influences that we have that are difficult to root out. These become our strongholds. We have just gone through the days of unleavened bread. We committed ourselves to God on Passover. We want sin out of our lives. And now, after the days of unleavened bread, we face our own strongholds where we need to change, where we need to make a complete change in our lives. There are some things that just seem to have a death grip on us and are exceedingly hard to overcome. Just like Israel, they could not have beaten Jericho on their own. They were in the desert and they had their habits and influences and strongholds to overcome. So do we. Well, today we're going to look at sin as a stronghold and the process of sin, how it begins and how it concludes, and then look at the weapons that God has given to us to conquer and overcome sin. Just as Israel was given understanding and support and power and the weapons to conquer in the land of Canaan. A good place to start is 1 John 2. 1 John 2. First John 2, verse 15. Here we're given a warning. A lot of times, warnings are very important. We get warning signs left, right, and center. Warning, do not speed. Warning, this road is too narrow for two lanes. Warning, temperature is getting too high. First warning that was given in the Revolutionary Army was written for their powder rooms. No smoking in the powder room. You wonder why that had to be. That was their first warning. Oh, that was the first written warning in the Revolutionary Army. Here's a warning. Do not love the world. And the word here is cosmos. It means everything. And the word for love is agapeo. Means do not love it from the heart. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Basically, sin falls into three categories. We have the lust of the flesh. This is where we have lack of control of our appetites. Lust is a desire, a craving, a longing for, a desire to have what is not for us. It's a lust. It's a wrong desire that drives us and causes us to miss the mark. The need to feed the flesh. In whatever capacity. There is the lust of the eyes, longing for things that you see but you can't have or should not have. We used to have the lust book. You guys are, most of you are much too young to know what the Lust Book is. It was the annual Sears and Roebuck catalog. And they would come out, and it was about two inches thick, and it had everything that they were selling. And you'd go through page by page. Oh, I want that. Oh, I want that. Oh, that would be so nice. I want that too. I want that. Lust of the eyes, things that you see but you can't have or shouldn't have. Don't look at TV too much, because you'll see things there that you really should not have, should not want. And then there is the pride of life. And this deals with how we think. What is our basic motivation? We begin to trust ourselves and our own ability and our own way of thinking. The most perfect being created to serve the kingdom allowed pride to destroy that perfection. Pride of life. Thinking that we are so much better than God, and we'll get into that a little later. Pride is an insolent and empty assurance, in one of the commentaries, it says, which trusts in its own power and resources and shamefully despises and violates divine law and human rights. It is an impious and empty presumption which trusts in the stability of earthly things. This is from the Enhanced Strong's Lexicon. So we have the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. This is where sin comes from. So we kind of know what it is, but how does it process? What steps does it go through? Well, we read that in James 1. Just back a few pages. James 1. James 1, verse 13. Let's notice the steps that sin goes through. 1 verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, when it is finished, when it is completed, when it is done with us as beings, brings about death. The wages of sin is death. The wages of any sin that is not repented of, that is not forgiven by God, is death. From the Wust Word Studies, the word temptation, from Strong's Greek number 3985, there'll be a test. Pirazo, meant originally to make an experience of, or to pierce, or to search into. The way we use the word temptation today is not the same. It then came to mean to try intentionally and with purpose, discovering what good or evil or power or weakness was in a person. It means to test a person to see where their heart was. It's like leaving a $100 bill on a counter to see if someone was going to take it. In its basic usage, it means to put to test to see what good or evil there is. Oh, I just said that. Since men so often break down under such a test, it is hard with human nature, without God's Spirit. Since they break down under such a test, the article continues, the word became to mean to tempt in the sense of soliciting a person to do evil. We understand that the dictionary has changed over time. The example I use is the horned horse. Boy, I'm getting old. Yes, ministry is getting old. Unicorn, yeah. But in the 1800s, a unicorn, we know, was a rhinoceros. But now it's just a fantasy animal that doesn't exist. And since the Bible says there were unicorns, the unicorns in the Bible mentioned seven times, then the Bible must be fantasy. So now we see the word is to tempt in the sense of soliciting a person to do evil. Satan tempts us. Satan will tempt us to do evil. Satan will put temptation in front of us, not to test us. God tests us. He wants to see what kind of metal we have. He wants to see us grow. He wants to see us to strengthen. Satan wants to destroy us. And he will do whatever he can to bring about that temptation and us to fail. A temptation in itself is not sin. Jesus Christ was tempted in all things as we are, and yet he never sinned. Temptation is not a sin. And then we are tempted by Satan and by our own lusts and our own desires. So temptation comes along, and then we are drawn away. It's an interesting word, drawn away. We are lured forth. In hunting and fishing, you use lures for games. You want to get the animals and whatever out of its hiding place. So we lure them. You know, I'm not the greatest fisherman. I throw a hook out there, and hopefully whatever I put on there stayed on there. And then you tease the fish, and then it grabs the hook. I'm not very good at that. I don't want to be. We are drawn away by temptation, lured away from the safety of self-restraint. We are lured away from the safety of self-restraint. Webster's dictionary says to lure is to draw with a hint of pleasure or gain, attract actively and strongly, the power of attraction. This suggests a force such as desire, greed, curiosity. In attracting someone, especially something that is personally harmful or evil in nature. Scripture goes on and said it is enticed, and that's a metaphor to bait or to catch with bait, to beguile by blandishments or flattery, to allure, to entice, to deceive, or to basically entrap. And then, as it says in verse 15, lust conceives. The word is sulambano, and this means to seize, to hold, take prisoner. Sin takes us prisoner. Jesus Christ died so that he would rescue us from this prison of sin. The word is also used when talking about conceives. In dealing with woman conceiving, the analogy is one of getting pregnant. Conceive means to become pregnant with or to cause to begin life, to form, to develop in the mind. And when that happens, we give birth to sin. When it comes to fruition, we now have a little baby. And that baby's name is called sin. We have an entity. Do we take care of it? Do we caress it? Do we cradle it? Do we protect it? When growing up, I grew up in a very angry family. And I found over time that my anger was my way of dealing with the world around me, and I protected my anger. It was my shell. And it was my protection. And I had to break away from that. Decades to do that, by the way, folks. So we have this birth to sin. Sin could be the child of greed. Sin could be the child of lust. Sin could be the child of vanity and pride. They often go hand in hand. And then it says when it's full grown. The word means to be perfect or to bring to an end, to perfect, to accomplish. It has done what it is intended to do, and that is to attempt, attract, draw away, capture, enslave, imprison us, and bring us to the point of death. If we allow sin and or such habits to mature, they will control us. They will control us. Ephesians 4, please. Again, we're staying with the model of strongholds, overcoming strongholds, putting down strongholds. Ephesians 4, 26. Ephesians 4, 26. Be angry and sin not. That's a whole sermon, by the way, just on that, because I've never known myself ever to be angry and I wasn't sinning. I mean, to have righteous anger is very different than what we understand. Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. nor give place to the devil. Nor give place to the devil. And then it continues here, those are in Ephesians. These are the members of the body of Christ here. They're told, stop stealing. Work with your hands. Watch what you say. Big change. Now, the NIV says, do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give the devil a foothold. Those in Jericho believed they had it made. You could not go in, you could not go out. There was no way of getting a foothold. God had to intervene and bring down the walls so that Israel could enter. Do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give place to the devil. We don't allow that demented being to occupy life in us. We don't give him a room or a place to work. When we sin and we don't get rid of it, that being has gained a foothold in our life. We can give Satan a toehold or a foothold in our life, and when that happens, darkness spreads. Because that being, Satan, is filled with darkness. An example would be Europe. 1939, darkness started spreading throughout Europe. First Czechoslovakia, then Poland, then all of Europe, as Nazi Germany took it over. It wasn't until December 6th, 1944, that a toehold in the stronghold of Nazi Germany was made. The Normandy Beach invasion of World War II is a perfect example of what we're talking about here. The Allies tried to establish a beachhead, a toehold, and it took effort, an incredible amount of effort, and troops and vehicles and supplies had to be landed for the invasion. The invasion fleet was drawn from 8 different navies comprising 6,939 vessels, 1,213 warships, 4,126 transport vessels, including landing ships and landing craft, 736 ancillary craft, and 864 merchant vessels. It was a big effort, all to break into the fortress of Europe. By the end of June 11, that's D-Day plus 5, and by the way, D-Day just stands for D-Day. There's no acronym that goes along with the D, just in case you were wondering. At the end of June 11, D-Day plus 5, 326,547 troops were ashore. 54,186 vehicles were ashore. 104,000 tons of supplies were ashore. They had a toehold. By July 4, 1 million men had landed, along with the number of vehicles and the tonnage of supplies to support them. They were never without supplies. The final tally of the Battle of Normandy, 435,000 killed, wounded, another 200,000 German captured, and basically the Allies had a foothold in the fortress, in the stronghold of France. Though through no small effort and much loss of life, they slowly gained control of the surrounding lands from that foothold. And eventually, thankfully, the war against Nazi Germany concluded a year plus later. We do not want to give Satan, small s, a beachhead. We do not want to give sin a foothold in our life. Once we do, it'll be so much more difficult to get rid of. Once they become a stronghold or a bastion of offense to God, it'll be difficult to uproot. God has given us weapons whereby we can destroy these kinds of strongholds. We are not left to our own devices. 2 Corinthians 10, we'll be here for a little bit. 2 Corinthians 10. Second Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Our warfare isn't with physicality. We don't have guns. We're not shooting each other. Our warfare is spiritual. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, are not fleshly, are not physical, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Wow. Pulling down of strongholds. Now, the word stronghold here is okurama. And it does mean a castle, a stronghold, a fortress. It also means anything on which one relies, not just physically, but also mentally and emotionally. Of the arguments and reasonings by which a disputant endeavors to fortify his opinion and defend it against his opponent. It's what you rely on. It's the logic in your head. I had a conversation with my aunt so many years ago. We were talking about John 1, where in the beginning was the Word. Yes. And the Word was God, was with God. Yes. The Word is Jesus Christ. Yes. And the Word was God. Yes. And no. What? My aunt had all the arguments against Jesus Christ being an independent being against the discussion of John 1. She had a stronghold, and she wasn't going to give up the belief that she had. It was her castle. It was her fortress. She had arguments and reasonings to dispute the biblical opinion. Now, a stronghold or a fortress is a military term for a fortified place. And it is only used in the literal sense in secular Greek. That's how it's used. But in a Septuagint, or the Old Testament written in Greek, it introduces a figurative use. Won't go there, but 2 Samuel 22:2 and Proverbs 10:29, God is our stronghold. He is the one upon whom we may rely. It becomes a personal relationship, an ideology that we have. This is from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament by Keitel, Gerhard, and Friedrich. By Keitel and Friedrich Gerhard. They were the editors. From Philo, he's a first century Jewish scholar, he employs the term for the bastion of vaunting human reasoning, for elevating human reasoning. And this is close to Paul's use of the term in 2 Corinthians 10:4. Like Philo, he may have the Tower of Babel in view, but he certainly wishes, this is a quote from On the Confusion of Tongues, but he certainly wishes to stress both the strength of philosophical structure and even more so the power of spiritual weapons under God to lay them low. Again, we're looking at God as being our stronghold. So, there is a progression that sin goes through. Temptation, there is a lure, an attraction, and an enticement. Sin conceives, it starts small. It's just so easy, just this little piece. I mentioned here not long ago a couple that stayed with Sue and I for about 3 months. And they were trying to get started, they were struggling. And the gal was asked to work on the Sabbath, and she said no. And then she was asked to be worked on a Sabbath, and just this once, just this once. And she said yes. And then it became, oh, well, you did it once. And that was the story. It starts small, and it gains a foothold in our mind, in our life. If it is allowed to grow, if it's allowed to mature, it will become a serious stronghold. And then it's so much more difficult to overcome. We have examples in society. Smoking. It can become a habit, and it can grip you, and the body craves. I've seen my mother search ashtrays filled with ash for anything to light up because her body craved it. And by that time, you might not remember this, but I could go with a note from her to the store and buy her cigarettes. And by that time, I refused because it was the stupidest thing I've ever seen. Mom and Dad did not like me saying no. The body craves it, and it has a grip on us. I had a friend at work who said he started with little cigarillos, and he said, "Oh, I'll never smoke cigarettes." By the time he left work, he was a pack a day. Just start small. We can go into drugs. We know that there's the opioids. We know that there are painkillers. We know that the cocaine, you get a high and you get a relief from the emotional pain of life. You can step away from existence for a little bit. It gives you a relief and it drops you down into depression and into, you crash. It just takes a little bit to become a stronghold. There is adultery. And there is the lure of an attraction. You know, something is so tempting as sweet water that's not yours. Forget how that goes. What did Joseph do? Joseph had been sold into slavery, and he worked his way up to be number two in the household of Potiphar. And his wife had the desire for little shenanigans. He ran. We're told to flee. We're told to run away from these things. Joseph knew once you give in, it becomes easier to give in the future. I gave the story about Desmond Doss. He is the World War II medic who received the Medal of Honor for his service. Never picked up a gun. Never trained with a gun. Refused to do so. At one point, he was saving men. He was over a hole, and down at the hole were men with guns trying to shoot him, and there was a grenade sitting next to him. And he said, "I was tempted, but if I ever gave in once, I was done." Had a chance to chat with him about that. Society has so many things that have become a stronghold. Pornography. It's best that you don't start. Once you get hooked, it becomes a huge addiction. It's one of those strongholds. It has a death grip. I looked up some interesting information about it because at work I heard a lot about it. Right now, and I haven't vetted these numbers, 28,000 users are watching pornography on the internet every second of every day. 372 people are typing the word adult in their search engine every second. 2.5 billion emails contain porn are being sent and received every day. 68 million search queries relating to porn, or 25% of all total searches, are daily. 250,000 Americans are classified as porn addicts. 40 million American people regularly visit porn sites. 35% of all internet downloads are related to pornography. And this one surprised me. I would think it would always, you know, the basic stupidity of man. One third of women. The loss and impact of pornography is $16.9 billion lost productivity. We had people warned as the internet became part of our company. Stay off. And in my tenure, two people were walked out the door because it's a company asset, not allowed, and they were warned and warned and warned. People had divorce, had financial impacts, loss of jobs, loss of relationships, loss of respect for one another. Pornography is one of those strongholds you really need to put away. So we need to ask, do any of these strongholds exist in me? We have to ask that personal question. What kind of strongholds? Well, bitterness, rebellion, worry, greed, uncontrolled speech, lying, addictions, sexual immorality, pride, fear, despair, worldliness, wrong self-image. Wrong self-image can be a stronghold holding you back. You know, we've talked about what label do you have? Are you a slave to Satan or are you a child of God? How do you see yourself? Intellectual vanity and pride. Spiritual and physical lethargy and apathy. One of the great difficulties we do face is spiritual lethargy and apathy. This will compromise our relationship with God. To have a proper relationship, we must stay close to God. We live in such a fast-paced world that something has to give. And generally, it is heartfelt prayer and diligent Bible study, because sometimes we just don't have time. I'll keep it in mind. I'll keep the principles in mind. Hebrews 3, please. Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. It hardens our hearts. It changes our mind. One area where Satan has the ability to gain a foothold is in the influence of society around us. We may not be as sensitive to sin, sensitive to what is wrong, as we have been in the past. It hardens us. It gives us a shell. One of the things that I, growing up in New York City, you develop a shell because you're surrounded by millions of people. And pretty soon you just let their attitude bounce off of you. You become desensitized to what's around you. Sin can harden us. And sin is a deceiver. It makes us believe that we're doing okay. You know, if I just do this, it's fine. If I just give in here, well, I'm not giving in. I'm just doing this. It's fine. Sin is a deceiver. It makes us believe we are doing okay, that we're saying things that are right, we're thinking what is right, and that we're doing what is right. And what we need to do is compare ourselves to the mirror that is this book. God has given us weapons to deal with this. Back to 2 Corinthians 10. I told you we'd stay there. I should have. 2 Corinthians 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down of strongholds. The weapons of God are mighty. They can blast away any stronghold. Nothing can stand before the power of God. If we invoke and we gather ourselves into God's, you know, it's good hands type thing, nothing can stand in front of us. Nothing can stand before the power of God. Two things stand behind these kind of strongholds that holds them up and that supports them. The first is human pride. Pride on being independent from God. Pride that you're self-sufficient. There are incredible individuals who are in society so gifted that whatever they touch works. I'm not that way. They become self-sufficient and they don't need God. The second is that the pride is expressed through the clever and plausible arguments or reasonings that make wrong actions seem logical in doing so. Sin deceives us. There's a song that was written many years ago. Okay, I don't actually know when, but it was many years ago. How can it be wrong when it feels so right? It's a country western song. There's a duet by David Houston and Barbara Mandrell. Tell me where this song is going. To yourself, please. Here are the lyrics. I played it this morning, and these are the lyrics. You run to meet me, and I reach out my arms. When I hold you close, it makes me feel so warm. And we'll slip away and be together tonight. How can this be so wrong? How can this be wrong when it feels so right? Even though I love you, I can't call you mine. So we'll love each other a little at a time. So kiss me once more, then I'll say good night. How can this be wrong when it feels so right? How can it be wrong when it feels so right and we'll both go home to another tonight? And we'll hide our feelings and hold each other tight. How can this be wrong when it feels so right? Music's written in a minor key. It's played softly, plaintively. You gain a pathos for the longing that they have, what's missing in their life, and you've lost all sensitivity to their other spouses and their commitment that they made to others. We get an argument for our human pride that says, yeah, I'm doing all right. Verse 5 explains what the basic problems are. Casting down arguments. Any thought or reasoning that exalts itself against the knowledge of God or goes contrary to the knowledge of God. One of the things I love about our camp is we start with God's way works, and everyone who is there shows it and is expected to follow it because it works. Marriage works because God's way works. Not because you have a longing for someone else and it must be greener pasture over there. No, it's just a fungus. Casting down arguments or any thought or reasoning that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Casting down every high thing. This is a systematic thought, systems of thought that keep us from the knowledge of God. This is intellectual arrogance, believing that we know better than God. There's a translation that calls it intellectual arrogance. I'm a simple guy. I want to be told what's right and wrong, and this book does it for me. I don't have to maneuver and magically put together thoughts that say, I'm doing okay. Some of these intellectual arrogance or systems of thought is evolution. You watch any science fiction lately? Science fiction is all about the individual, and there is no God. It is a philosophy that to so-called thinking people, God is only for the mentally weak. If you believe in God, therefore you don't believe in evolution, you are mentally weak. It is for the uninformed, the unthinking, and the unscientific. And our young people run into this daily at school. I was taught it was the theory of evolution. Today it is taught as fact. And there's been no change in the scientific discovery. There is the humanistic approach, which called in the Bible, this is the pride of life. We can solve our own problems. We can work it out. Failure is not an option. We can do this. We don't need God. And then we have the whole political system based on this. All we need is more research, more money, and we can solve man's problems. We just throw more money at it, we'll get to it. Whether it's climate change, whether it's, well, I won't even go into all the changes that our policymakers want to change. The way to solve man's problems is to acknowledge that we don't have the answers, we don't have the ability, and only God does. Our battle is against demonically sourced worldviews, mindsets and arguments and intellectual and emotional walls of defense that keep us from the knowledge of God and the truth. Satan, small s, wants to divide us from God, call us out, trap us, and then destroy us. How do we pull down strongholds and cast down arguments and human reasoning? Well, we have that example in the Bible of Israel pulling down that stronghold before they could even enter into the promised land, Jericho. The Battle of Jericho was a physical demonstration of a spiritual reality. God fights our battles. We go to God to change our situation. We go to God to solve our problems. God can pull down strongholds. It is through his power and strength. It's not by our power and not by our might. What did Moses say? Stand and see the salvation of the Lord? Because you had that great army of Egypt following you? Israel didn't defeat them. God did. 2 Corinthians 10:4 again, our weapons are mighty. For the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. It's not by our power. Not by our power. Where do we get our weapons of warfare? Well, if you come to the hills for the Bible study on Thursday, you'll continue in them. But let's turn to Romans 13. Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. The armor of light. Light dispels darkness. Satan can dwell in darkness. And if we have dark places in our lives, that is where he works. And he works on us. And he tries to manipulate us and tries to change us. Jesus Christ is that light. The Word of God is that light. In John 9:5, he says, I am the light of the world. The truth of God is that important weapon that illuminates and lights our path, that changes us. Galatians 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. As we go forward, let us think this is us speaking. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ, the light of the world, lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus Christ is now in us. He is the light of the world. We use God's Spirit. We use the Word of God, Jesus Christ being the Word of God, his Word is truth, to go forward. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Verse 11, therefore, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience, those who chose not to follow God. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to his eye, to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. We are responsible to God. The Bible, his word is truth, gives us light and illuminates our path. And he has given us the Bible to fight with as it would be an offensive weapon. It discerns. It shows revelation of reality. Now, sometimes we think, well, this is the way it is. No, God opens our mind and said, this is how it is. It reveals to us. It shows attitudes and motives and approaches and what is right and what is wrong. We can go back to Romans 1 and see why man rejects God. Man doesn't want God to tell him how to live. Man wants to follow his own lust and desires and not to have God tell him what's right or wrong. We should use God's word as an offensive weapon against Satan to discern our reality and to have our own attitudes and motives and approaches revealed to us. We should also have truth as a protection against false ideas. Truth helps bring down ideological strongholds. We don't follow traditions. We don't follow wrong philosophies. But we look to God for truth. What is truth? What is right? Some people think they are so bad that they're not forgivable. Some people wonder about where is salvation? What is the truth of salvation? They wonder, where is God and has he forsaken us? We have the foundation of knowledge for society. We're able to evaluate right and wrong, good and evil. That's from the basic tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Truth. Truth is important to us. We have the armor of light. That's Jesus Christ. The word of God. That is from Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 6. I don't think I'm taking anything away from Mr. Hill's armor, though I'm getting close. But 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 7. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. The armor of righteousness, the armor of light is also the armor of righteousness. Now, the RSV version of the Bible calls this the weapons of righteousness. The word can be translated weapons and refers to offensive equipment. Righteousness is having a right relationship with God and doing what is right. You have right behavior, godly behavior and attitude and actions. And this can only be done through the Spirit of God and by the power of God. The armor of light, the armor of righteousness. Ephesians 6, I'm just going to throw a couple here at you. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, here he's imploring, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord, not in your own power, not in your own energy, not in your own wisdom, but in the power of God, of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We've been there before. We talked about that, about standing. Won't continue that. But be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is why in 2 Corinthians 13:5, won't go there, it says that you know Christ is in you. This is the only power that can defeat Satan and change our nature. Jesus Christ, his spirit is in us, and we can change because it is the armor of righteousness, the armor of light. We have the word of truth, and we go forward. There's a couple of more weapons against strongholds you might not recognize as being, but there they are. Faith is a weapon against strongholds of Satan, the strongholds that take us captive. Simple trust in God. Simple trust in God. Faith motivates us to do what we do, to act as we act, to say what we say, to think what we think. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. The more we put our mind in this book, the stronger is our faith. Faith is a gift. Faith is a gift. Ephesians 6 also describes faith as a shield. That's as close as I'll get to your message. It helps ward off doubts and wrong thoughts, fears and ideas. And we know from Hebrews 11, it says that without faith, without belief, without the conviction that God exists and that he is the creator and ruler of all things, the provider of eternal life through Christ, that it leads to a way of life, without that faith, it's not possible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. Faith is a weapon against satanic strongholds. Love is a weapon against satanic strongholds. God expects us to use love. Why is it a weapon? Why would love be a weapon? Because it's difficult for Satan to influence people who are in an environment of love. When you have an outgoing care and concern for another person, you're not thinking, how do you get best them? How that you can get something from them? How can you do something to them? When we have love for one another, Satan has a difficult time influencing us. It is hard for carnal attitudes to flourish in an atmosphere of love. 1 John 4. Just a handful of scriptures here. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation, or the atonement, for our sins. Beloved, if God loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 14. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides with him and he in him. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. For God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Where is Satan? There's no room for him. When we have this love of God, we have the armor of light. Satan lives in darkness. He cannot exist in that kind of environment. Jesus Christ, talking to his disciples, said, when you love one another, and he used the word agape, when you have godly love one for another, the world will know you are my disciples. When you have godly love, when you have kindness and care for one another. It's easier to fight or resist sin before it becomes... It's easier to fight or resist before sin becomes a problem, before it becomes a habit, before sin grows and gets a foothold on us. When those thoughts come around, we should not dabble with, we should not play around with, we should not get near. Proverbs 5:3 says, remove your way from her and do not go near the door of her house. Simply stay away. Don't go near. Something flashes on your computer screen, turn it off. Snap it off. Romans 13:14 simply says, make no provision for the flesh. Don't plan. Don't make an opportunity. If you know you have an issue with smoking, don't go in a room filled with smoke. Robin Williams, that brilliant comedian, had a problem with alcoholism, and he was invited to a whiskey taste. Why would anybody do that to him? But he was depressed, and he went to a whiskey taste. And shortly after that, he got back into alcoholism, overcame him, and he overcame his life. Stay away. Don't make a plan. Make no provision. Don't give place to the devil. We overcome sin by using the weapons that God has given us. We have truth. We worship God in spirit and truth. We have action, doing what is right, living in the light. We have faith. We believe that God is God. We believe his way works. And we have love, showing godly love to all. Satan cannot have a toehold on that. And above all, we use the power of God. 2 Peter 1:2 through 4 says that we can escape the depravity and corruption of this world using the power of God. We know that in 1 John 4:4 it says that he who is in us is greater than who is in the world. There is no greater power than what's in us. And 1 John 5:14 says, ask for help, and according to his will, he hears us. We will not pull down these strongholds unless we stay close to God. We will not conquer these strongholds unless it is God in us doing the effort. Correction, we do the effort, God working with us. You know what I meant. Human reasoning may say we don't have to pray as much or study as much, but those are lies of the ruler of this world. He wants to make it easy for you. God said he will never leave us nor forsake us. He will do his part. The great God is on our side. He has given us everything we need to storm the castles to break down the strongholds, to climb over the bastions of pride, lust, and to flatten them. God did not create you or me to fail, and he has given us the tools and the power we need to be in his kingdom. Days of unleavened bread are over. I hope that was helpful.